This morning you'll see in your order of worship in your bulletins that we're looking at two different passages containing a few different parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, and then we'll turn our attention to Luke chapter 12. Now these parables, as we'll see, they actually have different settings, but we're putting them together because they're tied together by a common theme, which you've already heard in our worship, which is how are we to measure the value of the things of this world in relation to God's kingdom. You know, so far in the parables that we've looked at in previous week, all of them, Jesus has been describing what the kingdom of God is like, and he prefaces his parables with statements like this. This is what the kingdom of God is like, or to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and he provides the parable. But this is the thing I want you to be attentive to, especially reading from Matthew chapter 13, is even in though it's in the same setting, Matthew 13, with these other parables that we've already read, there's something added. Though these parables are so short, so brief, right, two parables in the span of three verses, Jesus actually includes something here, explicitly anyway, that we haven't seen in the parables that we've looked at thus far. I've mentioned several times over the past number of weeks how Mark begins his gospel in Mark chapter 1. The first words he records from Jesus' mouth in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says this, and this sets the stage for everything else Jesus says, not only in Mark's gospel, but really in all the gospels. Jesus says this: the time is at hand, or the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. But he doesn't end there. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, the kingdom's presence requires a response that Jesus describes as repentance. And that's what we'll see as we look at these parables this morning. So first, let me read Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 44, and then we'll turn our attention to Luke chapter 12. So Mark chapter 13, let me read for us, and then I'll turn our attention to Luke chapter 12. This is the word of God, the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And now in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13 through verse 21, says this: "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully.' And then he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this very night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Faith comes from hearing. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that we might hear you this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, whom you have poured out to give ears to hear, as your gospel is proclaimed throughout the world until your return. Lord, would you, as you had sent your Spirit, not only to enable us to hear, but to bring understanding that would lead to conviction, that we might turn to you, would you work that way among us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I would imagine that different images may come to mind, different reactions we may have when we hear the word repent. Typically, that is a very probably negative reaction that we have to that word. In contrast, really, I hope we'll see, to the way Jesus describes what repentance is in this passage. Maybe the image that comes to your mind is of a street preacher with a sign that says, turn or burn, right? The word repent simply means to turn. Or maybe repent or perish. When I was a student at the University of Georgia, maybe you went to a school like this, and this was true when I was a campus minister there years later. A couple of times a year, there would be these so-called evangelists who would come to campus, and they would set up shop, so to speak, at the student center, and they would have signs like this, or they would carry wooden crosses, and they were very confrontational. They would yell out to the students things like this, the substance, things like this. And students, the reaction to most of them, either it became a shouting match or students would just turn and walk away. Maybe not, they weren't turning to Jesus in response to that message. They were turning away as they heard the message of those so-called evangelist. Repent means to turn. It calls for change. And honestly, though, I think each of us have to ask ourselves, despite what negative reaction you may have to that word or images out there that are associated with that call to repent, here's Jesus, and he's calling for repentance. Again, the first words that Mark records out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus are that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, that last part of what he says, I think, is so often not heard when we think about repentance. Maybe it's not said, or maybe we just fail to hear it, that it's not simply the call to repent. It's a call to repent and believe in the gospel. And that's what we must hear if we're to repent in the way that Jesus calls us to. You see, repentance, as Jesus describes it, is a response to something good. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Gospel repentance is always the response to something good that you hear, something good that you hear. And so maybe for many of us, and this is maybe true for you if you're not a Christian, but it very well may be true for you even if you are a Christian, is that you need to have repentance redefined. You and I need to have our understanding of repentance redefined. The repentance that Jesus calls for, what you might call kingdom repentance, is a joyful response to the riches held out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that how you think about repentance? Repentance as a joyful response to the riches that are held out in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I hope we'll see as we look at these parables. And I want us to begin with these two very short parables that we read in Matthew chapter 13, where you see that kingdom repentance, again, to use that description, kingdom repentance is a result, or it calls for at least this reevaluation when we're confronted with the gospel. Repentance, again, I think is often something we see as a reaction to identifying something that is wrong in our life and turning away from that, turning to what I ought to do, turning to something that is good to do. But here you see that it's actually so much more than that. Kingdom repentance is really the result of recognizing what has true value. Kingdom repentance is the result of recognizing what has true value. Now again, these are some of the shortest parables that Jesus tells. The man who discovers treasure in a field, and in his joy, again, it says, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. It's like the merchant who's searching for fine pearls and finding one of great value. He goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that pearl. Like, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says. God's kingdom is something of great value. But there are a couple of other things, though very brief. There are certain things that are implied in these parables that are worth noting as well. And one is that there's some search. That's made explicit in the second parable. It is like the merchant searching for pearls. And I think it's probably implied, at least in that first parable, it's someone who is seeking treasure, someone who is seeking pearls. In other words, the kingdom of God is something that is to be sought after. And I think that relates to the previous parables that that we've seen already, and you see those in Matthew chapter 13, where the kingdom of God is described as something that's small, it's described as seed, something that's easy for us to overlook if we're not looking for it. Right? It's something that we search for, but it's also something that's discovered. It's there to be found. God's kingdom is there to be found. But here's the thing that I want us to focus on, actually, is that there's calculation when it is found. And you see that here. It doesn't seem to have taken very long, but there's the recognition that what is found is of much greater value than anything else you currently have. In all that you currently have put together, that which you have found is more valuable than it all. And that seems to be the emphasis because it's the thing that's repeated in both of these parables. He sells all that he has and he buys the field. He sold all that he had and he bought the pearl, it says, in his joy. See, and this is what kingdom repentance requires, an evaluation with this conclusion that God's kingdom has much greater value than anything else. All that you have added together, God's kingdom is immensely more valuable than it all. Now, I think this is helpful to point out how this is a question that many have that these parables answer. I think that a question that many people have, especially if you're thinking about the gospel, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe this is true for you before you became a Christian, if you are one now, is you wonder if following Jesus is going to be worth it. And you wonder what it is you'll have to give up, right? Do you remember thinking that way? Maybe you're thinking that way now. What if I follow Jesus, what will I have to give up? And will it be worth it when I give up that thing or those things, whatever it is that you have in mind? Will it be worth it? What will you have to give up? Well, see, what Jesus says in one sense is you do have to give up everything. In other words, if you're a Christian, there is nothing you have that you can have in the same way in having Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can have in the same way. We don't value things. In other words, if you're a Christian, you can no longer value things in the same way. In one way or another, all that we have is to be spent on God's kingdom. And of course, we'll see later, that's the problem that you see in this man in the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12, because he wants to spend all that he has on himself. And Jesus says, yes, it is true, that if you possess God's kingdom, you can't have the things that you have no longer in the same way. The question becomes, how can I spend what I have on God's kingdom? Are you willing to reevaluate your life? Are you willing to reconsider how it is that you value the things that you currently have? And it's so much more than money. I think that's often an easy way that we think about how to give towards God's kingdom. But it's truly everything. Everything. How is it to be spent on God's kingdom? How do I have what I have and spend it in a way that I can spend it on God's kingdom with joy, he says, with joy, spent all that we have on his kingdom. We'll talk more about that in the last point, but I think this may make many of us uncomfortable because we're so focused on what we give up when these parables are actually focused on all that you gain. And I think that's the problem we have with this kind of repentance. It's because we think of what we are giving up when Jesus would focus our attention on what is gained. And that's the clear sense here in these first two parables in Matthew 13. If you look at verse 44 again, it says, in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You've heard the saying that everything is for sale. Everything is for sale. Maybe you're not even thinking of selling your house, but what if you've heard stories like this? What if someone comes and knocks on your door and they say, I want to buy your house? And you're thinking, well, I'm not selling my house. There's no for sale sign in my yard. They say, well, it doesn't matter. I want to buy your house. And what if they offer you, I don't know, $100,000 more than you spent 3 to 5 years ago on your house? Would that make it worth it? What if they offer you double what you paid for your house 3 to 5 years? What would make it worth it? Everything is for sale. What would make it worth it? How would you do that calculation? Well, the question here is, what's God's kingdom worth to you? I want all that you have. I want all that you have, and here is God's kingdom. You see, here's the question. What do you need to know about God's kingdom in order to come to a conclusion about that exchange? I want all that you have. Well, what are you going to give me for all that I have? Well, God's kingdom is what is given. God's kingdom. Now, I realize that's, in some ways, that's turning the parable around a bit to make a point. But think about this for a minute. How do you determine the value of God's kingdom? That you would be willing to give all that you have in the way that Jesus describes in these two parables. Let me point you to something that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says this. He talks about God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, Paul says, graciously give us all things? You see, that's what you have in God's kingdom. The very Son of God through whom all things were made, given for you to bear your sin, to be raised in glory, the one who's made the heir of all things. And the message of the gospel is that you get him and all things through him. Is that worth all that you presently have? Is that worth presently all that you presently have? Remember, we said repentance is a joyful response to the riches discovered in the gospel. And so if I'm not joyful in my repentance, it's likely I don't understand something about what's been offered. If I'm not joyful in my repentance, there's likely something I don't understand about the riches of what's offered. And that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us. You do not yet know, I do not yet know what I have in Christ, and neither do any of us. You remember the show Antique Roadshow? And there are other kind of shows like that, you know, discovery shows, something you're not sure if it has value, and then you find out it has this great value. And typically, if you've watched that show, people bring in stuff they've had in their family for generations that's been handed down, or maybe they bring in something that they found for this great deal at a yard sale, and they think it has value. But you don't come to the Antique Roadshow unless you think you're bringing something of value, right? You're hoping maybe this has something of value. I've been told it's something of value, and you bring it to the appraisers. And you've seen stories like this. If you've seen the show, you bring this item and you tell your story. Here's what it is. My great-great-grandfather, whoever it is, it's come down in my family and we think it has this value. And you see the light in the appraiser's eye. And they begin to tell you a story about that item that you had no clue about. That the story is much greater than you ever imagined, and so is the value of that item that you had in your possession. And if you've seen the show, you see the response of people. Their hands go over their mouth. They're shocked. They don't even know what to say. You see, if you're a believer in Christ, that will be your response when you stand before the Lord on the last day, realizing all that you have in Christ Jesus. You do not yet know, I do not yet know, the riches that you have in Christ Jesus, the fullness of God's kingdom. All that you have for Christ the Son, the heir of all things, the promise being him, and not only him, but all things through him. See, we will not repent in joy unless we understand the riches that are in the gospel. And this brings us to the second point, which is the problem that we have. Covetousness is what makes kingdom repentance difficult. Covetousness is what makes kingdom repentance difficult, at least with joy. And this is what you see in the parable in Luke chapter 12. And if you look there, just before Jesus tells the parable, he talks about covetousness in verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And most of you know that this is the final, the last of the Ten Commandments: do not covet. And what coveting does is it equates life with what you can have now. It equates the value of your life, meaning, significance in this life, with either what you have or with what you hope to get. We read about that earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon, the teacher, right, who pursues meaning and purpose and value and wisdom and possessions, whatever's to be found under the sun, to use his language, and he always comes to the same point, vanity. There's nothing to be gained, he says, under the sun, discontent. And so many of us know what this is like. Something you want so much and you get it and it never brings the satisfaction that you had hoped. And you see this in people who have all that you think they could possibly want, but there's still this deep discontent in their life because there's nothing to be gained under the sun. The more we have, often the more discontent we become. And in that comment about coveting, though, look back at Luke chapter 12. It's prompted by this man who comes to Jesus in verse 13. And this helps us get deeper still to what's going on. If you look at what he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, that doesn't sound like a bad question. And we're not going to, much could be said about this, but you know, you could see this positively. The man simply wants what's fair. But this is the thing that I want us to focus on. This man calls out to Jesus. You could say he wants Jesus in his life, but why? What does he want from Jesus? "Jesus, I'm calling out to you. Jesus, I want you to hear me. I want you in my life." Well, he wants Jesus to help him get what he wants. But what you see in Jesus' response is that Jesus doesn't come to help you get what you want. Jesus comes to free you from self-concern, that you might be free to live for his kingdom. Kingdom repentance is difficult when we're covetous, when we covet, when we think there are things to be gained here rather than his kingdom. And this really captures the heart of the problem. It's deeper than coveting. There's something that drives our coveting. Theologians like Augustine, all the way back to Augustine in the 5th century, Martin Luther in the 16th century, they identified the problem this way. They said the problem is what they called incurvatus in se. Sounds like a disease, and it should sound like a disease. You have a case of incurvatus in se. And what that means is that you are curved inward toward yourself. Incurvatus in se. Listen to what Martin Luther says as he describes this. He says, "Our nature is so deeply curved in on itself that we," he says, "bend the best of God's gifts towards ourselves." And he says, "We even use God himself to get them." Incurvatus in se. It's all about me. And this parable Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 12 illustrates that point. This man had a bad case of incurvatus in se. Look at this parable. What are the symptoms of that in his life? Look at verses 17 through 19. What do you see as this man talks the way he talks? He's talking to himself about himself. That's a sure sign of incurvatus in se, that you are turned inward on yourself. Look at what he says. It's self-focused self-talk. My crops, my grain, my goods. He thinks of everything in relation to himself, nothing in relation to God. And you see the depths of this if you look at verse 19. It's almost humorous. Think about what he's doing here. He's actually talking to himself about what he will say to himself in the future. You see the circles and the layers of self-talk where he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Right, circles and layers of self-talk. Now, we would all be mortified if others knew the conversations that happen inside of our own heads, wouldn't we? How you talk to yourself about yourself, how you talk to yourself about others or whatever else it is, the conversations that you carry. Truly, counselors have said that the most important voice in your life is your own. The most influential voice in your life is the one inside of your own head. So here's the important question. What do you say to yourself about yourself? What do you say to yourself about what your greatest problem is? What do you say to yourself about what you most need, about what's most valuable, about what's most wrong? And how does that compare with what Jesus says? Can you hear him over the noise of yourself? Over the voice inside of your own head? You see, that's the problem of the man that Jesus describes here in Luke chapter 12. And this brings us to the last point. Anything less than kingdom repentance proves foolish in the end. You see that if you look at verse 20, where at the end of the parable, God says to this man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and these things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And Jesus says, "So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Kingdom repentance requires that we take into account that this present form of the world, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 7, that the present form of this world is passing away, including us in it. See, kingdom repentance requires that we lay hold of that, that this the present form of this world is passing away. But that raises a question, I realize, as well. And the question is this, and maybe it's one that you're asking, can I practice kingdom repentance and still enjoy this world? Can I practice this kind of repentance that Jesus calls me to and still have pleasure and still find enjoyment within this world? Well, in short, yes. Yes, you can. But how? How do you find pleasure in this world? Paul actually speaks to that. Paul, who said, the present form of this world is passing away. Later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and this is what I, a couple of verses I want you to hear, where he talks further about this. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 4. He says, everything created by God is good, and nothing, he says, is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And then later, and at the very end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he says this, that God has richly provided for us everything to enjoy. But he goes on, he says this, yet do not place your hope in riches, but he says, be rich in good works. And here's the challenge that I face, and I would imagine that all of us face, as sinners who are in covetous and say, the problem is for us to enjoy things for what they truly are, as from God, to whom we should express gratitude, without pretending they're more than they actually are, a place where you'll find deep, lasting satisfaction and meaning and purpose. Isn't that your struggle? To enjoy the things of this world as though from God, who is the creator of all things, who has called them good, without turning them into something more than they are. The place where you find meaning and satisfaction and deep contentment. And I think that's the problem that we face. We curve everything in on itself, on ourselves. We make it all about me. We do this in our marriages. We do this in our relationship with our children. We do this with our abilities. Me, look at what I can do. We do this with our possessions. It's all for us. When if it would serve the purposes of God's kingdom, we would become rich towards him. What does it look like to be rich towards God? And for that matter, what does it look like for us to be rich towards others? See, it means you receive what he's given with gratitude. And you seek to use it in such a way that would bring him glory by doing good for others. Is that how you think about what you have? An opportunity to express gratitude and do good in a way that would bring God glory. Think of how could the man in this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 12, how could he have done that as opposed to the way he thought? It already describes him as someone who's wealthy. He could have seen, look at much more that the Lord has given me this year. Thankful to him for what he's given in surprising ways. Now, how can I use this in a way that would glorify him in order to do good to others instead of keeping it and hoarding it in larger barns for myself. So that's what it looks like to spend what we have on God's kingdom. Gratitude, good works that bring him glory. Jesus, mighty, mighty in word, mighty in deed. That's the name of our sermon series as we look at parables and miracles here. What makes his words so mighty is that they speak to the very heart of the issue and they address all things. And here's Jesus, the kingdom of God is like this. How will you respond? Will your response be as great as the kingdom of God his parables describe? See, it calls for a great mighty response, his mighty words and his mighty deeds. May that be true among us. Let's pray together. Lord God, your word confronts us in to the depths of our hearts, the depths of our souls, and we all come with confession as we hear these words, knowing that we are still curved in upon ourselves in so many ways. Would you lead us to greater repentance that comes from even greater faith in the riches of the gospel and what you've done for us, that we would see it as good because you have given your son for us, Father. Lord Jesus, you have come, the one who is wealthy becoming poor for our sake, that in your poverty we might become rich, as we have already read in your word. Increase our faith that we might believe these things and that our faith would be evident in the repentance you call for, we pray in Jesus' name.